their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then they are not forgiven. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may be, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in seminary, I had a preaching class. And let me say this morning, God rest his soul, that my preaching professor was not what you would call a warm and fuzzy person. He was all business. I don't know why. It may be that when he came out the first day and looked at that classroom full of 20 freshly scrubbed faces, young people all ready to preach the good news of the gospel, he may have looked at us and said, "There's a lot of work to be done here and not enough time to do it in." Or it may be, and I think this is probably more true, it may be that he had spent so many years listening to painfully dull and lifeless first sermons that he just lost all his patience. I'm not sure why, but I do know that he was always very to the point, and he never minced words. Now imagine this. This is our first day in first year, and we're in preaching class, and the professor comes in, and he says something like this to us. "Now, when you stand up and preach in church, don't assume that the people in the congregation are going to be sitting on the edge of their pews just waiting for the wonderful things you're going to say, because they're not." That's a slap in the face if you had a shred of idealism when you went in the room. He was doing his best to get it out of you. And he was always saying things like this. I remember one day in class he said, "You know, people are a lot like donkeys. If you want to get a hold of them, you've got to grab them by the ears." Well, that's an image you don't forget. And by the way, let me just say, I've never thought of any of you as donkeys. Never. In the time I've been here. And I remember when we were getting ready to preach our first sermons, he was, you know, giving us all the wisdom he could, and he told us about our introduction. He said, "People will remember the first and the last thing you say. That's the general rule. They'll remember the first and the last thing you say. And let me tell you something, and I want you to remember this. 25 words, 30 seconds, one paragraph. That's all the time you have to allow people to make the decision, is this guy worth listening to?" 25 words, 30 seconds, one paragraph. That elevated the anxiety level in the room a little bit. It was one thing to preach to the gathered group of students that were there, but then we had to preach to that preaching professor too, who not only was going to critique us, but he was going to assign a grade to how well we shared the good news. Let me tell you, that was an interesting class. And I'll always remember it. I used to think when the class was over that the reason he was the way he was because he was exaggerating to get our attention. You know, He wanted to impact us. You know, this is serious stuff. But the fact of the matter is, over the years, I've come to the conclusion that his words are really more true than not. It is true. Anybody who stands up to speak or preach or anybody who writes anything knows that first words are vitally important. People are deciding, even if it's subconsciously. Is this something I want to listen to? Or if you're writing, is this something I want to read? Is that somewhere I want to go? So people labor long and hard about those first words. And some of them have labored so hard they've created something that you remember. I can stand up here and say the first line, and you will know right away the work to which I'm referring. Talk about the importance of first words. Call me Ishmael. Moby Dick. Great Herman Melville. You know, that's not a great introduction. Call me Ishmael. Why is it? Something about it. We remember it. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Tale of Two Cities. Very good. This one's a little bit harder. Happy families are all alike. Every unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. Who knows? Well, it's a little harder. Still a great line, isn't it, to open up? Leo Tolstoy, Anna Karenina. It's fascinating that these books were written 100 years ago, over 100 years ago, and we still remember the first words. Now, one of you gave me a book about 5-6 years ago, and I think I returned it. But I remember reading it. Now, I didn't read it right away because I have a stack of books that are in some kind of order. And when the mood strikes me, I pick one. But this book sat on the shelf for quite some time. It was Amy Tan, and the name of the book was The Kitchen God's Wife. I picked it up one day. I sat down, and I thought, I'm not sure if I'm going to be interested in this or not. But, you know, I'll read the first chapter. And if I'm into it, I'll read it. I sat down at the desk and I read the first line in the book. And the first line reads like this. Whenever my mother talks to me, she begins as if we're already in the middle of an argument. That was a great line. Whenever my mother talks to me, she begins as if we're already in the middle of an argument. Whatever it was about that line, I thought to myself, I want to know more about this mom. I want to know more about the daughter and this mother-daughter relationship. Just one sentence, first words. Now, knowing how important first words are, I want you to consider what Jennifer read here just a few moments ago. Think about John 20. We started with verse 19 and consider what the Bible says. On the evening of the first day, when the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked for fears of the Jewish leader, Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Four words. Peace be with you. We're told in the scripture here that it's the evening of the first day of the week. It's Sunday night. But it's not just any Sunday night. It's Easter Sunday night. And the last time that gathered group of disciples were together was on Thursday evening. And that was shortly before they fled and left Jesus to die alone. They scattered, but here they are gathered together on Sunday evening, Easter Sunday evening, and they are in an anonymous room behind a door that is closed and locked. Gathered together, the 10 of them, 2 are missing. Judas, because of the tragic betrayal of Jesus, has died. And Thomas is, I don't know. He's fishing. He's hiding. Maybe Thomas went to bed early that night. He's not there. There are 10 of them. And I guarantee you every single one of those 10 remember the last words Jesus said to them, because they assume these are the last words we'll ever hear from the lips of Jesus. And then Jesus comes, stands in the middle of that room, and says to them, post-resurrected, peace be with you. First words. Now, when Jennifer read those first words of Jesus up from the grave to the disciples, did they strike you? Peace be with you. We have a lot of ex-Catholics in the congregation, so I know when you heard peace be with you, you wanted to say, So if they struck you at all, those words, if they struck you at all, you probably thought, oh, that's a greeting. Peace be with you and also with you. If you're not Catholic, you might have read those words or heard those words, peace be with you, and you might have said to yourself, well, the reason Jesus says that is because the disciples are scared out of their wits. Peace be with you. You know, and this always happens in the Bible. Whenever heaven and earth collide, whenever the eternal interacts with the temporal, human beings get frightened. Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 says Abraham saw God in a vision, and the first words God says to him were, do not be afraid, Abram. Or Luke chapter 1, when Zechariah is doing his job in the temple, the father of soon-to-be John the Baptist, an angel appears to him, and the first thing the angel says is, do not be afraid, Zechariah. The Virgin Mary, when the angel Gabriel comes to her, he says, do not be afraid. So you might assume when Jesus says these words, peace be with you, that he's just calming them down. All right, peace be with you. But if you want, go back and look at that text again, because it's interesting. The text does not suggest that the disciples are afraid, at least of Jesus. The text says, on the evening of the first day of the week, Jesus came to the disciples, gathered behind the closed doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. He says, peace be with you. Then he shows them his hands and his side. And then John says, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. So we are free to read between the lines, but the fact of the matter is it seems like the disciples are exuberant when they see Jesus. And then, at that point, Jesus repeats the words he says the first time, peace be with you. So it doesn't appear as though he's saying, it's okay, don't be afraid, because he says it twice, and the second time they're not afraid, they're overjoyed. He says that four words to the disciples because he wants them to remember that from this time on, peace be with you. Peace be with you. He wants them to remember that God is now with them. Peace be with you. Are they memorable words? Jesus says these words to the disciples because he wants them to be remembered. They are memorable. Now, I'm not saying that the disciples weren't afraid. They were afraid, but they weren't afraid of Jesus. They were afraid of what the Jewish leaders were going to do to them, and so they're hiding behind closed doors in this anonymous house. You know, somebody's keeping watch. Somebody's out there peeking out the window. The disciples had been given job assignments. James, when you locked that front door, did you also make sure it was bolted? And Bartholomew, when you were back in the back in the kitchen, you made sure the door was bolted, but did you pull all the shades down and jimmy the door just to make sure? They're afraid. Jesus wants them to see, peace be with you. Something has changed. Something is different. Fear doesn't have to reign. Do you know what the most often repeated command in the Bible is? Now, you think about all the commands throughout all of Scripture. What is the most often repeated command? Does anybody want to take a guess? That's very good. Did you hear me preach this sermon before? Do not be afraid. That's the most often repeated command imperative in the Bible. 365 times from the Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Most often repeated command, do not be afraid. Now, what does that tell you? That we're afraid. It's not a trick question. What it tells us is that very often as human beings, we're afraid. It's just a function of being human. We're not surprised when, I don't think we're surprised when we read that here are the disciples on Easter evening and they're in a closed door, locked in a room because they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. We know why they're afraid. They killed Jesus. Are we next? And let me tell you something. When you hear those words, they were in this room with the locked doors, you know what that room looks like. You've been in that room. You know the color of the paint on the walls. You know the pattern on the curtains. You know the sound the floor makes when you walk with your feet across it and it creaks. Every single one of us has been in that room. Some of you are in that room right now, and we will all be in that room again before we die. We are in that room for fear. We are afraid. And that's just what it means to be human. I love Joe Garagiola. When I grew up, he was no longer playing Major League Baseball. He was a TV personality. But Joe Garagiola was a catcher, and he used to tell the story about a time when he was behind the plate and the great Stan Musial came up to bat. And some of you know Stan Musial was just down the way here, born in Denora. Hall of Famer, and when he came to bat at this particular point, he was at the peak of his career. And Garagiola looked out and there was a young pitcher on the mound, and he could tell from looking at him that he was nervous. So he wanted to give him some confidence, you know. He crouched behind the plate and put the sign down, a one for a fastball. And the pitcher shook him off. Then he put a two down for a curveball. No. Three down for a changeup. No. After a moment, he had run through all the signs. So he called time, and he walked out to the pitcher's mound. He said to this young pitcher, "I've run through all the pitches. What do you want to throw?" And the pitcher said, "Nothing. I just want to hold on to the ball as long as I can." And that's the way the disciples are right here. What do you want to do? Nothing. We're just staying here in this closed door room. Because if we take another step, only God knows what will happen. And this is why Jesus says what he says to the disciples. Peace be with you. Fear will come. And it's interesting to me, Jesus doesn't chastise the disciples for being in this room. What are you doing in this room? Why are you afraid? He doesn't chastise them at all. He says to them, peace be with you. Fear will come, he says, but peace will overcome. Fear will come, but peace will overcome. And I myself, I always look for examples, human examples, I can look at to show the truth of that statement, fear will come, peace will overcome. And I found one a few years ago. Some of you will remember the late Cardinal Joseph Bernardin, the Diocese of Chicago. Back in September of 1995, he was interviewed by the Chicago Sun-Times. Now, about 6 months before this, he had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And 3 months before that, after that, in June, he had had an operation for that cancer. So in September, he was coming back to resume his daily duties, and the Chicago Sun-Times interviewed them. And they asked him a very interesting question. They asked him, "Now, Cardinal, since you believe in heaven, are you still afraid?" I want to read to you what Cardinal Bernardin said. "Heaven, that's why ultimately I have hope. But you can't shed completely your emotions as a human being. There's no contradiction between having fear or being emotionally distraught at times and at the same time being a person of faith. I know I'm on the road to something better. But to say that you have no fear or no anxiety, I think that would be somewhat abnormal. I don't know about you, but I appreciate that answer. And I think that's why Jesus says what he says, peace be with you. He says to them, regardless of what happens from this time forward, you will have something and someone with you and in you. And it was those words that allowed the disciple to unbolt the door, unlock it, open it up, walk out into the sunshine, breathe in the spring air, and do the things that Jesus asked them to do. Peace be with you." When Jesus says that, it makes me think of something that John wrote later. You know, he was here in that locked room. Jesus said it the second time, and when he did, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus or John says this: the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. That's a great verse to remember. 1 John 4:4. The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And those words also remind me of what Jesus says back in John 14, just a few hours before he died. He says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I will not leave you alone." And that's why these first words are of such significance, not just for ancient disciples, but for disciples today. We were to the tomb last Sunday. It's life as usual today. But something is different. Peace be with you. We don't have to hide behind closed doors. You know, I thought I was done with this sermon. And maybe you wish I was. But Friday I was working on it at home. And I heard a knock on the door. Now, I'm probably like a lot of you. When I hear a knock on the door, I don't always jump for joy. I'm not quite sure about who knocks on a door anymore. But at our house, there are frequent deliveries from Amazon.com. Somebody in the house loves books, and they come with frequency. So as soon as I heard the knock on the door, and I'm upstairs in the office on the computer working on this message, I ran down to the door and opened it without even looking, and immediately I was sorry that I hadn't looked first, because there was an older lady there with a nice smile on her face holding a bunch of literature, and I knew right away I was about to be Jehovah Witnessed. And I'm a preacher. I have to be nice. And I was. I was. The lady, it was an amazing, probably less than a minute, because I was certain that she was going to ask questions. I was going to have to respond. We would have this discourse. She mainly just gave a few sentences to me and handed me one of the pieces of literature, the Watchtower magazine, and then she started to walk away. And I was getting ready to close the door, but as she started to walk away, she stopped and she turned around and she said to me, "Thank you for opening the door." Now, I know what she meant, because I saw her, I watched her and her friend on the other side of the street going up Haberline Drive, and not very many people were opening the door, and those who didn't keep it open very long. So it must have been a breath of fresh air for somebody to open the door, even if they were expecting Amazon.com, and say, "Hello." But when I heard those words, "Thank you for opening the door," working on this message, I said, "You know, Lord, this is my prayer to you. Thank you for opening the door, for coming in and saying, 'Peace be with you.' You don't have to stand behind a locked door. You don't have to be afraid of taking the next step." These are memorable words. And they're God's gift to us. Peace be with you. Let's pray. Lord God, you speak in manifold ways. But when you speak, those words are so memorable because they touch not just our mind, but our heart in ways that leave their imprint forever. We always want to remember these words and carry them with us, regardless of the fear we're experiencing or the situation we find ourselves in. May we never forget. Peace be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.